Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Wayne, for reading that scripture this morning. For those of you who haven't been here for a while, or maybe this is your first time, there are a couple of things I need to clarify. The church has had available a reading program, a read through the Bible in a year program. And it might seem strange that you would come into a church and the first thing you hear scripture-wise, well, not the first thing, but the first thing that you hear is the major scripture is Ecclesiastes, for crying out loud. Well, we know about Ecclesiastes. Everything is vain. There is nothing new under the sun. You know, all those types of phrases that you hear throughout Ecclesiastes. And it is true that that is in there quite often. But there are words of what to do and what does have value in there as well. And that's why we're in Ecclesiastes, because it's in the Bible reading for either last week or this coming week. So we will be looking at that. We need the Lord's help with it as well. One of the things about Ecclesiastes is that it offers a solemn exhortation about reverence in worship, caution in our speech, what we say and how we say it, and then also sincerity in our vows, in what we say that we are going to do and fulfill it. So it shifts from chapter 4, which is about the futility of material pursuits, and shifts to these three key items, at least in the verses that we have outlined here. Lord, I pray that your word would fill my words, that it would not be empty words. I know that it is thought out, but there are things that in my own humanness I don't see. But I pray that you would help us to see what your will and your desire is for us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this particular scripture says to guard your steps when you are entering into worship. Now, we don't have too many steps, and we've got some ramps so you can avoid the steps. But what it is actually referring to is many times when people would come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, there were steps up into the various areas. And in reality, there are psalms of ascent. And people would either read or recite from memory these psalms of ascent, each one reminding us and clarifying our vision of who God is, who we are, and our relationship between ourselves and Him. The physical steps reminded us to take the spiritual steps in evaluation and in preparation. There are some churches where the prelude is the end of about 20 minutes of music so that you can come in and be introspective and evaluate your relationship with God. I've been in a lot of churches where the time just before the prelude is the time where you're talking about your fishing and the football and, you know, other things during the week. But the important thing is to sit and have a moment where we lay the things of this world before the throne of God and let God take hold of it. To cease our speaking, to cease the distress of our hearts and put it in front of Him. When we were traveling with the drama ministry, there was one play where someone was coming up and sharing excitedly with the pastor about the plans for the new prayer chapel. And evidently the pastor was not in on a lot of the planning, because this person is saying, well, you know, we've got the nice waterfall. Waterfall? Yes. And it's with the tropical landscape in the room. And all, we can forget about the cares of the world and anything that troubles us and just listen to the singing of the birds. And he goes, birds? She says, well, yes. See, that way we can forget about everything else. And he says, that's very interesting. What will there be to pray about? You see, we don't forget about the troubles of the world. It is time for us many times to be quiet and lay them before the King. Yes, we need to divest ourselves of them, but we need to put them in their proper place, not in some imaginary closet in our minds, because once we're done praying, then they're going to come back out, aren't they? But if we put them in the hands of God, it is God Himself who can hold on to them and make a difference for it. But it not only talks about the preparation, but it tells us to guard our steps. I don't know about you, but I am mindful of the things that I guard. We have a ritual at night. Even though we live in Casey, we lock our doors at night because we guard what we value. It is on our mind to do so. Guard your steps in this case means that when we approach God, this is in the sense of our relationship with God, that when we approach God, it is with intentional humility. And this is mostly for the Jews, especially in the temple setting. The call is to, in this first verse, is to listen attentively. Now, we're in church right now, and it actually isn't a call to listen to the speaker. This is a call for you to listen to God speaking to you individually and privately. Have you ever had that happen in a worship service? Things are designed in the worship service to give us opportunity to do that. Danelle touched on it today in the sense of, what is it that you expected when you came here? I had a post to my Facebook recently that said, no matter what you are expecting, that's what you're going to get. If you're expecting to be bored, you're probably going to be bored. If you're expecting a good message today, you're going to get it. Okay. If you are expecting to get done and get out, yeah, that's probably what's going to happen. Whatever you expect in your heart is probably what you're going to get. Do you come expecting to meet with God? When you leave, do you say, I felt God because the worship music was good? Have you ever left saying, I experienced God because my offering was given in joy? You ever say, I met with God because I saw something in His Word that I never saw before? Those are the types of things that should be happening here. Now, it's not magic. It is not transactional in the sense that just because we came, you are going to get that. We need to do the preparation of our hearts and expect God to meet what He has promised us that He would do. We are listening for God's voice. A commentary insight on this first verse is that the sacrifice of fools may refer to thoughtless religious acts. Thoughtless religious acts. Have you ever wondered why we stand up sometimes? If you don't think about it, that might be a thoughtless act. Why are we standing? Why do we do the things that we do? Everything in the service is designed on purpose, even where furniture is at different times. What we value is set in purpose, on purpose, in front of people, front and center. But James chapter 1, verse 19 says, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. But we are much quicker to speak than we are to be slow to hear. It is a time of introspection and aware of what we are doing. These particular scriptures talk about worship of fools. And within that, there were times when Israel was not really paying attention in their worship and what they were saying, because they would come, they would know that they are sinning and go ahead and do it, thinking that they could come back and present their sacrifice and then everything would be all right. Have you ever heard of anyone else, or maybe even yourself, say, I know this isn't the right thing to do, but it's better to do it and ask for forgiveness than it is not to do it. You ever heard that phrase? I hate that when that thought comes into my mind. It is not better to ask forgiveness after you've done it. It's better not to do the sin. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's the way it is with God. Do you like it when someone does something that is offensive to you, knowing that they can come back and you will forgive them? Does that seem fair? Doesn't seem so to me. Oh, I know it's your car, but I went in your house and got the keys and drove it to where I needed to go. And so I'm sorry that I didn't ask you. No, we're going to have a little conversation. You know what? If you would have asked me, I probably would have said, here are the keys. Not only did you violate that, but you stole from me the ability to bless you. Do you want to steal from God his ability to bless you? I don't. But sometimes we are our own worst enemy. What turns that around is to have introspection and know what we are doing and why. There's a New Testament parallel here, and it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is standing in the temple and praying prayers like this. God, I thank you that you have not made me a woman or a tax collector like that one standing over there. Thank you that I am a good man. While the tax collector over at the side, Jesus says, is pounding his chest going, oh God, please have mercy on a sinner such as me. And Jesus, in this parable, is saying that tax collector is closer to God's heart than that Pharisee is in that moment. It doesn't mean that the Pharisee is cut off just because he's a Pharisee. He is cut off because of his arrogant attitude. So humility is a key. Reverence and worship. If we come in and actually look for blessing and look for God's presence, I think it would transform some elements of our worship. You know, it wouldn't matter if somebody starts off in the wrong key. And it doesn't. It doesn't matter. Because if you think it has to be perfect in worship, it will keep you from worshiping. Because you know you are not perfect. The idea of perfection keeps us from serving God, not the attaining of perfection. So please, let's get rid of perfection. Except looking for the perfection that comes from heaven. The one who comes to save us. The second part of this in verses 2 and 3 is caution about your speech. And that's why I called this sermon tongue taming. Now, you may be thinking about in James where it says, no man can tame the tongue. The implication with it is no man can tame the tongue without the assistance of God and God's word. An introspection of yourself and application of God's word. Otherwise, there would be just wildfires everywhere. The word says that we are to tame the tongue, and there are direct references that say that we can and should. So God is in heaven, and you are on earth. This emphasizes the transcendence of God and the finite nature of humanity. And the reason that I think that the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it there is, you cannot say a word anywhere without God hearing. Because God is in heaven and God is here. You can go into a dark closet and not even speak words, and God knows. If you remember recently, we were talking about the mother of Samuel who was childless in the temple and praying to God, but so deeply in prayer that just her lips were moving and the sound was not coming out. That prayer of the heart was heard by God. It was misunderstood by the priest. He thought she was drunk, but she wasn't drunk. Her heart was communicating with God. And that I find a little bit of a warning. You know, sometimes we think worship looks like this. But when we have a new revelation of God, worship will look different. We should be growing in our understanding of ourselves and God. Now, in the Hebrews, the word denotes this: do not be hasty with your mouth. In other words, being anxious or rushing into some decision. One of the things about a vow is it is optional. It is an option for you to say, but not required. But once you make it, you should keep to it. I'll give you some examples of vows. In churches such as the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, and several others, there is a ritual that is an ordination ritual, but you don't just stand up in church one Sunday and say, God is calling me to be a priest. And they say, great, come on up here. We'll put the robes on you. They understand that it is a vow, and therefore there comes a discernment process. One of the critiques that I have of the ministry that we were in is that many times there were emotional and mental changes in people because of the plays and the ministry. And we would have showcases, and some people would be touched by God, and because they were touched by the eternal, they wanted to return their love for God in that situation. Now, some people, so for the security of the ministry, would say, all right, I think God is leading me to give another year beyond what I've already committed to. And then it turned into some people would say, well, I think I'm going to be here for 5 years. And it escalated to where one man stood up and just out of the blue said, I'm going to be here the rest of my life. As far as I am concerned, and under my belief, there are two lifetime commitments we make. And that is when we dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ, to live our life and follow Him the rest of our life. And the second one are the vows that we make in marriage. And let me tell you something, if you take vows seriously, that can help you when trouble comes. If there ever is a temptation for me, as far as somebody catching my eye who is not my wife, I remember I made a vow 43 years ago that I would forsake all others, not the ones I already knew, but the ones that were coming too. And I vowed that there is one for me. And that has kept us together this whole time. She may not have said it in the words like that, but she stayed with me for 43 years. It's either a vow or foolishness. Stop! You see what I'm saying? The people who stood up may well have had a call to stay lengthy periods of time, but it has to be confirmed and studied and thought about before they spoke rashly, because we do not know what tomorrow brings. This may even go to parenting. Have you ever said something to your child? Yeah, we'll do that tomorrow. And then something comes up and you can't do that. What does the child say? But you promised! Actually, I didn't, you know, but linguistically, maybe I did. When the child is expecting that it's going to happen tomorrow, it probably should. There is an element of truth in saying after everything that we say that involves our plans, we will do this tomorrow, God willing. Because we don't see tomorrow, We just have good intention in our hearts. And sometimes that could keep from having misunderstanding. Quite honestly, we do not know what tragedy may befall us. We have had youth die in vehicle accidents. We have people that have cancer come suddenly. We had COVID. We had lots of things that were surprises to us. It's not what we chose. But getting back to having a vow, it should be our intention to keep it. This is what it talks about, especially when I gave the example of the ministry we were in. It also goes over into foolish dream, words and dreams. And what that is talking about is, you remember in the New Testament where Jesus is talking and there's a parable about someone who said, I am going to build, but didn't take into account the resources to make it built, and then it sits there unbuilt for years. And people look at it and say, they didn't take into account the cost of building it. I remind you that every vow that you make will have a cost. And if you are going to make it, then that vow needs to be paid for. The scripture is clear. You might say, this is the Old Testament, and it doesn't have anything really. I mean, you're being real narrow in your interpretation of our words, aren't you? But Jesus corroborated this, and he said, let your yes be a yes, and let your no be a no. But at the same time, he told this parable. A man went to his two sons. The first son, he asked him to go into the field, and he said, yes, I will. And he went to the second son and said, go into the field. He said, no, I won't. And the first one that said, I will go, didn't go. And the one that said, I won't go, said, I will. Now, the second son is commended because his actions actually showed what his heart was. In reality, we look at that and say, oh, okay, it's better if I say no and then I go do it. But in reality, it would have been better if both sons went to the field. It would have been better if their hearts had been willing to do that. And that's what we should pray for ourselves and pray for everyone. There is the counter of the child, and when you didn't promise, it's taken as a promise. But there is a... Let me just reinforce this a little bit. James talks to Christians, believers, about our words and our tongue. I saw a speaker once and he set this up and he said, I'm going to show you the piece of flesh that causes more trouble in the world than anything else. He took it from James. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Let me skip to chapter 3. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. But no man can tame the tongue. Wait a minute, James, which one do you want? You said, watch your tongue, and then it says here, no man can tame the tongue. Which one is it? It is both. We cannot, by our own efforts, tame our tongue. We will find that there are times where things pop out of our mouth. We did not plan that, and it causes trouble. You realize how much trouble in this world is caused by our words? Stop and think about it. Our words. The things that tear me up the most is when something blurts out of my mouth, and I've hurt someone's feelings, or potentially, and you know, if I don't go and make sure that that really wasn't received the way that it came out, I stew over it. Because I need to take the words back. But someone gave me this analogy. When someone spoke ill of someone else in a slanderous way, they repented of it in their heart, and they were talking with their counselor and said, I wish I had never said it. And they said, well, here, I got something for you. And he took a bunch of feathers and said, I want you to go to every household to where that word was spread and put a feather on the threshold of the door. Why? Just do it and then come back. So they did it, they came back. And when they came back, the person said, where are the feathers now? Well, they put them on the threshold. Yes, but where are the feathers now? They've been blown around by the wind. I don't know. So it is with words. Once they are out, you cannot retrieve them. So take the moment and learn to better keep your tongue, to better learn how to communicate. I'm almost done. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. We know that we have the cleansing by the word. We are not perfect. The scripture tells us that. But it is by God's Spirit that we see who we really are. Did you know right now I have my glasses on and I can't see you? Do you know that? Because they are reading glasses. I had cataract surgery this week. It was my second one. I was waiting 7 years for this to happen. And now I can walk out and without glasses see leaves on the tree. But I did not have that vision before I had the surgery. It was back before I was in fourth grade and trees were green blobs. And somehow the green hung in the air. But with assistance and with correction, I can now see in a way that I didn't see before. Lord Jesus, help us to see like we never have before. Worship team, would you come forward? We need to be accountable for our words. Even in this verse 6, it says, don't say, oh, it was a mistake, meaning a term referring to unintentional sin. I thought it was good, but it turns out bad, or I thought it'd be fun. I thought it would give me self-esteem. I thought it would get the esteem of others, and it's not, and it's hard, and it's costly. If you did evaluate, you made the vow, you keep at it until God tells you to move, because your commitment is to Him. God takes even careless words seriously. And that's why He says that God is to be feared in verse 7. Ecclesiastes 5:1-7 urges the humility, the integrity, and the reverent fear of God. Not the shaking and cowering. Well, it may make you shake, but it's not because of a punishment, but because of the holiness of God. And we shake because we finally see things that are true that we didn't see before. Worship is not a performance, it's deeply personal, a sacred interaction with the divine, and that should make every one of us shake in that way. Empty rituals, careless speech, and broken promises are not only spiritually unproductive, but they can be offensive to God. So what we need to do is see what He sees.